Good evening, everybody. Tonight we'll be talking about God's approved workers. The section of text we'll be talking about is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. If we could tonight, could I have James start us off with a word of prayer?
Father in heaven, we're thankful for this evening, for this time we have again to study a portion of thy word. We're thankful for Josh and the other men that have studied and have taken us through first, and as we continue through 2 Timothy, continue to be with them and their studies, help them to perfect themselves, to be able to share the truth of the gospel with others. So we pray, Father, you be not only with Josh, but as well as the other teachers and students. Help us always to glean more and more from your word that guides us, that we can have trust in and confidence in. We pray all these things and give thanks in your son's name. Amen.
So I want to just quickly review the themes for the entire course, just to keep fresh in everybody's mind, just throughout the class tonight, just to be thinking on these as we go through the text. Can anybody name any of these themes?
Love with a clean conscience.
Or the abbreviated version, inner character, same thing. Anybody name the second one by chance?
Character development.
I think it's right.
Yeah, you're right. Ability development. And the second one, or the third one, excuse me.
I can do the second one.
Take initiative,
yeah,
and do your job,
or offense.
Yeah.
And then the fourth one.
Defense.
Good job, Matthew. And then the fifth one.
Face people.
That's correct. Just to quick go over the objectives for the class tonight. The first objective is just name three characteristics of an approved worker of God. The second is list four characteristics Paul gives Timothy as to what we should pursue. Key verse is 2 Timothy 2:22. The third is locate in the text the three uses of the word truth and explain its significance. And the fourth, explain the value of avoiding profitless disputes. Next, I just kind of want to review the questions on the text just to give those of a chance who by chance didn't get to do the homework, just so they can familiarize themselves with the text for the group discussions. I want to start off by reading the sections. I'm ahead of myself right here. Sorry. The outline of the text is, for one, it's branched off into three sections. It's a worker, a vessel, and a servant. A worker goes from verses 14 through 19, and it's brought up into these parts, striving towards the truth, avoiding irreverent babble. A section on Hymenaeus and Philetus about false teaching and their condemnation that they caused upon themselves, and then talking about the Lord knowing who are His. The second portion is a vessel. It talks about the honorable and dishonorable vessels and the pursuit of righteousness. And the third portion of this text is brought up as a servant, and then it basically gives characteristics of God's servants and of how to correct those who are in false teaching. I just want to go over this portion of the text. I'm going to read verses 14 through 19 first, just to kind of refresh everybody's mind on the questions so they'll be prepared to answer. Remind them of these things, charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved worker, who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Question one I had on the handout is, what effect can squabbling over words have upon someone's faith? Does anybody have an answer for that. In verse 14.
Text says it does no good and brings them to ruin to the hearer.
Alright.
Another translation, since you're using ESV, is there's no profit. There is no advantage. Nobody's any better off.
No benefit.
No benefit. Okay. Does anybody else have any answers for number one?
I also said there's another phrase too, right? Ruins the hearer.
Ruins the hearer.
We talked to the hearer.
Okay. And number two, why are we warned to avoid profane and idle babblings?
Lead to further ungodliness.
We already talked about 1 Timothy about what the purpose was to aim for godliness.
Right.
So this tells you you're going to undo what he's encouraging to strive for earlier in 1 Timothy.
Okay. Does anybody else have anything they want to elaborate on?
What is irreverent babbling and quarreling about words? What is that in your mind?
In my mind? It's more, well, in the text, it's relating to the false teaching. Basically, whatever's profitless, there's no need to discuss it, if that makes sense. I don't know if I answered that correctly. It's not really the best answer. But.
You remember the Tower of Babel?
Yes, ma'am.
That's very close to babbling, huh? They could not understand each other. Remember? And that's why the people dispersed into the people that could understand each other. Babbling is just unrecognizable.
Right. Empty words.
Empty.
You hear noise, but it just does nothing.
Words of no profit.
Yeah. It's a lot like what's going on today.
Yeah.
So, profane, interesting, made it all the way into the ESV, but the idea there is the opposite of spiritual. It's just worldly, earthly, base, fleshly. Those are the words associated with that. And I think the babblings is probably a hyperbole in a sense. And that is, if you think about all that's been discussed when it's all done, it doesn't really have any meaning, eternal meaning for sure, spiritual meaning for sure. And probably, now think about political arguments, as if we know things that are so complicated as how to govern a country. You know what I mean? Those are just, in the end, it's just bad. I mean, it's meaningless.
Yeah, I was thinking also about what Paul was telling Timothy to anybody that teaches anything that doesn't conform to the sound words of Jesus Christ.
Right.
So if it is not sound or healthy, it is eventually going to lead to sickness and to death. And this can be evidenced by the type of talks that is leading not to the truth, that at the end to lie and ignorant talks.
Okay. Anybody have anything else they want to add to that?
That's what they call Paul when he went to Mars Hill in Athens.
Yes, ma'am.
What is this fabler trying to say? You know, they were interested in the latest news, but they did not want to hear the gospel and the resurrection. They were turned off by that.
And Paul had already mentioned this same phrase in 1 Timothy 6. Talks about this empty chatter and really says, oh, Timothy, do not involve yourself with this. So it's something that I think Christians in general can't be involved in, but certainly teachers and leaders who are trying to spread, because this empty chatter is spreading like gangrene, but in 1 Timothy 6 it talks about it's led people away from the faith. I mean, it's going to talk about it here too, but
right.
that's the type of thing that this empty chatter does. It's so dangerous, it's leading people away from truth.
From the truth. All right, we'll move on to the third question now. What effect, this is kind of what Dustin was just hinting at, what effect did Hymenaeus and Philetus have on the others in their false teaching? How did this affect Hymenaeus' salvation? That's really keying back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 through 20.
It was like gangrene, like Dustin was saying. So it's something that needs to be chopped off.
Right.
I think it's to this point.
And you can't stop gangrene. It's very hard to stop. I'm not a medical doctor, but my dad had gangrene on his foot.
Yes, ma'am.
And he was diabetic. You remember that, Marty?
Mm-hmm.
It's very difficult to stop gangrene without removing the wound. I mean, removing the body part.
Yeah.
It's just, you know, it's unstoppable.
Yes, ma'am. All right, we'll move on to the next section of the text. I will read this. It's verses 20 through 23. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. All right, question one in this section of the text is, what must we cleanse ourselves from?
Dishonor.
And therefore, and question two, by cleansing ourselves from what is dishonorable, what will this allow us to do?
Well, be honest.
It's very simple.
Sanctified and useful for the master.
Yeah. Which means there's a choice that we have to make. So you had vessels that were for dishonor, but you don't have to stay that way.
Right.
You can make a choice to be one, a vessel of honor. And particularly and specifically, so the Lord can use you.
Yes, sir. Anybody else have anything you want to elaborate on? Question 3, as honorable vessels, what must we pursue?
Righteousness.
Faith.
This passage always makes me think about two similar things. There was a pretty big time about 15 or more years ago when there was a lot of paper writing and bulletin writing between some of the Christians across the country about issues, and some people got really caught up and spent a lot of time arguing and defending their point on that. And sometimes even with others out in the world, we can argue a point about faith until we're red in the face sometimes. And it's okay to defend your faith, but I wonder how many good works we're letting pass by us when we're spending so much time on that kind of thing, because we can be doing so many good things, teaching and converting others, or are we going to spend hours kind of in anger or in defense mode when I think we could be spreading love and help to others so much better?
Oh, that's a great point. That's a great point. Let's move on to section 3 now. This will be verses 24 through 26. And the Lord's servants, let's not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. Question number one on this portion of the text is: What are the characteristics of God's servants?
Well, they're pretty much the same, you know, as been stated two other times in the book. You know, like in chapter 3 with elders and deacons, and then again with the widows in chapter 5. You know, and it's been said, you know, in the class, these aren't characteristics of just these people. These are characteristics of every Christian, including, which what we are, servants of God. So, you know, like it says, don't be quarrelsome, be kind to all, be able to teach, patient when wrong. You know, that those, you know, again, are basically characteristics of how every Christian should live.
Anybody else? All right. Number 2, what are we called to do as servants? I kind of wrote this question. It's not as good as I wanted it to be. I was keying at one point, particularly in verse 25. On the correction. How are we to correct?
As the instructions.
The purpose that I think with Patrice was talking, the purpose is not trying to, you're not trying to win an argument.
Right.
This is about the truth, and I mean, this is what Timothy, I mean, Paul has been talking about, the truth. And, you know, someone's going off in some territory, you're trying to restore them to the Lord, help them to see the truth, not trying to win an argument. I think sometimes that's when it gets personal, when you're talking about, you're trying to win an argument.
Right.
And that's not the point of trying to win an argument. This is about truth. Truth already stands on its own. So, you're just like, get people to, I'm just telling them already, it's so hard, even when someone has a disagreement, say, hey, can we sit down as students and let the Lord teach us? I can't get people to do that. And that's kind of an odd thing, someone that would say, hey, I believe in this truth, say, well, can we both sit down and just let the Bible teach us?
Right.
And show us what's right and what's wrong. And it's they would rather us go back and forth and bicker about a thing instead of us just sitting down and let God teach us.
So, unlike most of our public discourse nowadays, the view of the other person is not that they're the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
That's Satan who's got him in his prison. Right? The view is that they're the ones who are trying to rescue him. And from their own, self-deception, but also seems like to be a trap that they're in somehow. And that just changes their whole point of view. They're not evil in their heart just because they don't see the truth yet. At least that's the idea for the ones who say. The other thing is, it seemed like enduring evil is stuck in there as one of the verbs called to do the service, suggesting that you might actually be abused, insulted, rejected, charged with wrong things, but that's our opportunity to be Christ-like, and actually to demonstrate this gentleness or mildness is actually the Greek word, I think, or humility somewhere, to demonstrate that. I'm reminded of that first verse in the first letter where he says, for the something of the charge is love out of a pure conscience, right? That's the end of the charge, the end of the purpose, I think, is the idea. That's like in verse 3 of the first verse, the first letter.
All right. I mean, he says that here in verse 22, you're fleeing these things along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That pure heart seems to come before these ignorant controversies, these quarrels, these things. It needs to be, you need to have a pure heart as you address these things.
Okay. Wonderful comments.
So, and yet, we're somehow supposed to recognize Hymenaeus and Philetus as being like bad guys. They're not like these people somehow. You know what
right.
I mean? So how do you know the difference? That's a rhetorical question.
Well, didn't he point out a specific narrow way of teaching?
He said the resurrection already passed. But a lot of people might be genuinely, confused.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean they're evil because they think.
Well, that's true.
The resurrection is not the key issue. If you ain't got that right, you're evil. You know?
Maybe part of it is the impact it may be having on others. That's in that.
Could be that. Yeah, maybe that's certainly a symptom, right?
Yeah.
Instead of you're overthrowing the faith of some.
Yes. I think you said all the time, with this many people, there may be some things that we think about.
Disagree.
Yeah. But we can still worship with. But if you go along and start sharing maybe that thing, you can cause harm.
Right.
Which is how he begins, really. What does he say at the beginning about this something to hear worse? I can't remember the phrase.
Ruins
the hearers, or subverts them that hear. All right,
we're going to move on to our group discussions. I'm going to have. Let's just do one big group over here. This will be group one from Santee to Kim. And then from James and Matthew back, we'll do group one will be question one, group two will be question two, and then we'll have to be the Marty Ford will be question three. Just take around 5 minutes and discuss.
Yeah.
Alright, I'm sorry to cut y'all's discussion short and everything. I just want to be able to have time to discuss this with the class. So group one, I'm going to read the question just to get everybody familiar with what's going on from the other groups. Paul states, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Why was the importance for Timothy to rightly handle the word in this time, and how can we relate to this in the church today?
We'll let Justin handle that.
No, that was a joke.
I think it does pose two things in that verse that you pointed out, that there's one, presenting yourself as an approved a worker of God, an approved worker of God, right? So it's something about your conduct. And then secondly, about how you handle the word itself. So it seems like the message is almost just as important as who you are as a person, or how they perceive you as being godly or an approved worker of God.
In your daily character.
Yes. And that goes throughout the rest of the section too, talking about the honor and dishonor, right, of the vessels. Like, you're only useful to God if you're an honorable vessel, because who wants to listen to somebody that is telling you to behave right properly when you see them doing something
just
else?
Running them up.
Yeah. He talks about having an attitude of believers and their wrong view. I think that's one reason it's important to rightly divide and rightly treat and the word of truth.
Right.
It shows that don't know and shut the mouth of those that are teaching error.
Right.
There seem to be people around him that were not rightly handling it, and you think about the word as being compared to a double-edged sword. If you mishandle that, either use it for some purpose that it was not intended to be used for, or misuse it, unskillfully use it, you can do a lot of damage.
That's absolutely right.
And people are doing damage here, either just intentionally or unintentionally, but certainly having damaging effects through misusing the word.
Anybody else have anything from group one? Alright, we'll move on with group two. For everybody else, let's see. From the text, explain the various ways we can effectively lead others to a better understanding of the truth. What were some of the ideas that y'all discussed?
I think similar to what the other group said. You can lead by example, and like, your character is important, because people aren't going to be willing to learn from you if you're a hypocrite. Other things we got, like, repeated throughout this section, there are things like, don't quarrel about words, avoid irreverent babble, and, like, ignoring controversies, like, talk about, like, the things that actually matter when you're trying to teach someone. And another thing, like, later in the section, just able to teach, just, like, have a knowledge of what you're talking about when you try to go out and teach others. Another, like, the way you try to present things is important too. Like, you want to be humble. Like, I think something we want to put there saying is you can't, like, beat the truth into people. You have to, like, meet them where they are, kind of, in the world. I think it was Athens, like, the city with a bunch of idols, and then Paul goes there, and then he doesn't, like, start with, like, the law of Moses, because that won't mean anything. If you're trying to, like, convert an atheist, you might start in a different place than if you were trying to convert, like, a Catholic or something.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else from your group have anything you want to mention?
Well, like you said, the character, I mean, it talks about being kind and these things, that's just so important, that when you're addressing, because I mean, some of these top are, there are difficult, or they're in a position that they're not following the truth, and you, it's not like you're trying to hide it, but you, this is a soul, and here's an opportunity.
Right.
And so the best you can, you know, and they may bump against you because of the things you're saying, you don't respond to. Again, this is not about a, it's not about trying to win an argument. You're trying to win a soul. And so when you think about a soul, is if this is my only chance, my only conversation I'm going to have, I'm going to do the best I can to try to share as much truth as I can to get them to understand that I'm not their enemy. Marjorie was saying, you know, you can catch. People will listen to you if you seem to be concerned about them, genuinely concerned. Not just as, so that's helpful as well, that you are genuinely concerned about their well-being and their standing before the Lord. So, and some other things, just you're genuinely concerned. And so that helps a lot to lower the shield that some people may have up, because you say, what's the goal here?
Right.
Can't skip over the idea of a pure, cleansed vessel. And Paul uses that imagery, but the gospel is in the vessel. But here, he suggests there are some vessels that you might use for the bathroom or something. Others, and you're not going to, can't carry good things in there because they're spoiled, right? So if our lives have, demonstrating bad things, it's... whatever comes out is going to be distasteful, even if it kind of was true when it went in there. And we're trying to, and then that's connected with fleeting youthful lust, and then it ends up with the discussion of purity. So, a clean vessel just seems like, and that could be just anger, it could be dishonesty, it could be lots of things, lack of self control in various ways. All of those make it difficult for people to swallow what you're pouring out to them.
Yeah.
And that starts long before we open the Bible with the person. If we work with somebody or
that's
something,
right.
They're
that's
seeing
right.
that long before we start into a conversation.
Mm-hmm.
That's correct.
Well, moving on to question three, group three. I'll read for everybody. In verse 24, we are commanded to correct others in gentleness. How might this disposition be impactful to a false teacher or an unbeliever's behavior?
Oh, had a false teacher there? Okay. I feel like James actually kind of went into our answer a little bit as well about like the kindness and the love and concern about this particular soul. I think I'll start with Proverbs 15:1, actually, which talks about like the kind word turns away wrath and the harsh word like brings up anger,
right.
Along those lines. We talked actually about quite a few things. One of them actually was like Marjorie Blood's point about emotional intelligence and how there's a theory, is a theory that once you kind of make people defensive by putting them in a certain position, a different part of their brain turns on that takes away logic, and you can't really get anything out of them, but being afraid, being very defensive, and therefore like the kindness is the way to not make them defensive, and not to kind of being able to reason with them and being able to get them out, like come to a conclusion together. Also, we talked about the quotes in verses 19, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Marty pointed out that it also can be an allusion to Korah's rebellion, where Moses, very meek and humble and gentle person, talked to Korah and the people in rebellion, and said, "Like, let's see tomorrow, like who are God's and let God name his." And then when the people were about to be swallowed by the earth, like let you depart from the evil, from those who were like part of the rebellion. And we also talked about how people like have, once you have love for the person and for the particular concern, because it's a soul, as James once again said, you would treat them with gentleness and kindness. And maybe like kind of pointed how different for unbelievers. Well, for this world, this is something kind of unusual, because as we spoke a lot today, it's a lot of about winning the argument, kind of domination to some point maybe,
right.
And the kindness and humbleness is kind of the opposite of what the world is teaching, and this kind of might be the idea is like, oh, this person is not trying. Like, in our marriage class, like, David just like, this person is not trying to be promoted. Is he weird or something?
Right.
But like, here, like, okay, he's not trying to win the argument. He's just like trying to tell me his opinion and his like truth that he believes in. And this might be like the seed of the plan.
Okay. That's great. Great answer.
Great discussion.
It's interesting that like there's a bunch of charges that Paul gives Timothy throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, and a lot of those charges include here's what you need to teach other people, but so many of them I would need to go back through them to figure out like a number, but like it seems as though in my head like half of them are charges of here's your character, here's the type of person you need to be. So much of teaching and educating comes from it's much more effective when it comes from one who is not only doing the things that they're saying, but living a character that is reflective of Jesus. And so Paul makes it very clear that Timothy, you got to do this, and certainly something that we can do as well.
Strive to.
In Proverbs 15:1, the appropriate verse: "The soft answer turns away wrath."
I had to put that on there. Danny quotes that to me all the time. So I had to put it on there.
Well, it's true. Yeah. I mean,
you've already got the humility.
We're just going to do number one, but I do want to quickly read number two. This is just thought of on a personal note. In what ways does this portion of text make you look at yourself in the mirror? Are you being the worker, the vessel, and the servant that you were called to be? I want everybody to just take that with them when class dismisses and just think about that on your own. Think about things you can work on to further yourself in this. But in the same groups, I do want to just quickly go over application question number one. We have emphasized the importance that the truth is taught in the church. Have you ever been in an argument with others over the meaning or interpretation of Scripture? If you were the one in error, what things prompted you to accept the truth?
I think the hardest thing is to know what is like equivocal about preferences and opinion versus what is actually weighty in God's eyes. And even that is an argument in and of itself between people. That question is kind of difficult for me to answer because in my mind, and I think in everybody's mind when they had this argument, it was something that God has a hard, firm stance on. That's non-negotiable.
But really the question is valid, whether it's a matter of opinion or just core acceptability to God, really. I mean, the question is really more like, what if you found to be persuasive when you were on another side and ended up changing your opinion of God?
Right.
I'd like to say if there are brilliant people that, you know, can out argue me, then I'm, but that's, it's not that way. There's an emotional side to it. I mean, I can definitely think of an incident where what brought me out of that error was kind of what James was describing before as, let's just sit and talk with one another about what it is the Bible says. Let's just go to the source, and that eventually kind of brought out what was an emotional tie for me. At least, I think the truth brought out that emotional tie to me. I would have thought prior to that I was stamped in the truth, but after reading through it more, it kind of brought out, well, perhaps I'm attached to something else. But it took just sitting there, let's just look at what it says. I find it disarming if somebody can make my arguments better than I can. You know what I mean? Yeah, they heard me. They know it. Yeah, they understand that. They thought it through. Maybe they used to believe it themselves. So there's a kind of a sympathy, really, that they're expressing and that they understand why I'm where I am. Yeah.
Or you can identify someone who felt that way at a time. I think that's the way Sewell was helpful to my husband to understand. He understood the position my husband was in and had brought forth the Baptist doctrine all of his life.
Yes, ma'am.
But then, you know, you've got to get that point of understanding or find someone who felt that way at the time.
you've got to be the kind of individual that if their argument is made and you see that you are wrong, you've got to be able to admit, yeah, I was wrong.
Right.
You're right on that. And I think that's a hard one to do sometimes.
Yeah. Well, and I realize, you know, so that I don't think I am that smart to at the point decide, you know, like that's true, but I do know that I have some brethren that are more knowledgeable than I am, and then just act on humility and say, hey, you know, I don't know, and let me consider this and talk to some other brethren if they can answer this question, like the point that you're actually addressing,
right,
and in a good way.
That's great. That's great.
Sometimes being honest with yourself about what's your real motivation for feeling so stubborn in a belief or something, and being honest enough with yourself to go to somebody and say, I have a hang up about this, and I still think I'm right, but can we talk about it? You know what I mean? I mean, just open yourself up to start with to study it more, and not just plant your feet in and think you're never going to change, you know, having the openness.
Any other comments before we dismiss?
Davis had his hand up.
I was just going to say that, you know, if you're talking about like a doctrinal thing or something with somebody and you see that they're sacrificing for what they believe in, I think that can
go a long way.
They, you know, pay the cost, which probably doesn't work in every scenario, but I think you should look for it. All right, I'm not going to hold y'all any longer.